All right. Well, good evening, Praxis. It is always, always a joy to be with all of you. And I know it's been a few weeks since we've been able to be here together. So it's great to be back with you and ready to dive back into the book of Romans. It was a few weeks back already that we had snowstorms and gas leaks and other events that pushed us back until now to get back into Romans. And as you know, we're in Romans 13. And if you get the newsletter and the handout, you know that we'll be discussing the topic of love once again. And as you'll recall, Paul has already talked about love in the previous passages. And we saw how we were called to genuine love for those in the church. And then we saw how we were called to love those who persecute us, or to put it more broadly, we were called to love those outside of the church and even to love our enemies. Now Paul is calling us once more to love. And when I saw that I was preaching another passage about love, I thought to myself, oh no, again? Why is love being called out so often? And why are we being called to love so much? And so, well, perhaps it's the Lord. He knows that I and others of us desperately need to grow in love for him and in love for others. And so he's once again calling us back to that foundation, to love those around us, to love our neighbor as ourselves. And to be just frank and to be honest, there's not a single day that goes by that I can't see my own need to grow in love. And every day I see and I feel my inadequacies and my lack of love for others. So before you tune out on another message about love, as I was tempted to do, I encourage you to make good use of this opportunity and to really consider where you have been lacking in love. And what are some of the recent incidents that you know you did not respond in love, but perhaps you responded in selfishness or anger or maybe even rage? And also to consider, who are some of the people in your life right now that you find it challenging to love? We all have folks in our lives that we need to put in a little more effort to love, and it just takes that extra oomph to get over whatever it is that's hindering us to love them. And so, brothers and sisters, God is calling us to love over and over again. But it's not to be annoying or to be a nuisance. But again, it's because we desperately need to learn and grow in our understanding of what love is and how to love God and how to love others. It's a lesson that we constantly need to be encouraged to master. And so tonight, we'll bring our minds once again to really consider our love life, primarily our love for neighbor, but also our love for God as we look at the debt of love and the discharge of love. Now, as a quick side note, when I went to grad school many years ago, I was told in orientation, look, if you copy someone and you don't cite them, that's plagiarism. But if you copy someone and you do cite it, that's research. And so I fully confess that the outline for the debt of love and the discharge of love, I cribbed from one of my favorite preachers, Johnny Mack, John MacArthur. And the rest of the outline, since it doesn't alliterate or anything like that, you know that's for me. So anyway, full disclosure, I cribbed the two main headings from Pastor John. So let's go ahead and read our passage, Romans chapter 13, verses 8 to 10. If you're not there, please open your Bible to Romans chapter 13, verses 8 and 10. And it says there, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, and therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Now again, if you'll recall in the previous passage that dealt with our relationship to government, Paul exhorted us to pay all what is owed to them. We were called to pay taxes, revenue, respect, and honor to whomever it is owed. And Paul uses that the same word here, owe, to bridge us into this next section. And he says, owe no one anything except to love each other. Now, obviously, the main idea of this passage has to do with love, but we need to spend a few minutes considering this first part because some folks tend to misuse this verse. And perhaps unintentionally, they put a burden upon themselves and upon others. So this will be very brief, but some people look at this phrase, owe no one anything, and they just run with that without considering the other texts in the Bible. Now, in essence, they say that it's a sin to borrow money or to have any debts. And so they try to force themselves and others to pay everything in cash and to never take a loan on anything. Now, obviously, there's some wisdom there if you're able to make every purchase with cash and get every college degree and own every home that you will paid in cash. That would be great without ever taking a loan. But the point is that the Bible doesn't prohibit taking a loan if there is a need or a legitimate reason or an investment to be made. Now, again, this is a side point, but I felt it was important because some people can carry these burdens throughout long periods of their life unnecessarily. And so that's why we're stopping here for a bit. So the Old Testament law prohibits usury, which is the practice of charging unreasonable amounts of interest on a loan. And it does prohibit charging any interest for a loan to someone in need. So clearly, though, with that, the Bible doesn't prohibit taking a loan or giving a loan. What this present passage is getting at is that we are to repay our loans or obligations properly in a timely manner in accordance with the contracts that we've entered into. So just like we were exhorted previously to pay our taxes, so we are to pay any other obligations that we may have outstanding. Again, that's a side note. If you are stuck in that situation, feel free to ask me about it later. We can look at some more passages. But then Paul goes on to discuss the debts that we will never fully repay. And of course, that is the debt of love. Or to put it in a different way, the obligation of love. So that is the one debt we will always, always throughout our whole lifetime have an obligation to pay to others. There's always someone that we haven't loved enough in our lives, and there will always be people in this world that need our love. Now, there's a very good observation of our text made by the great doctor, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And if you've never heard of him, you should read a little bit about his life. Now, he was the chief assistant to the king's physician in London, and he was very likely to become the king's future physician, next in line, so to speak. And so, well, Lloyd-Jones made an observation that perhaps was reflective of his own life to a large degree. Now, back in Romans chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, feel free to look there if you like. Romans 1, verses 14 to 16, Paul wrote there, I am under obligation. I am under obligation, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now it's as if Paul feels indebted to everyone, as if he's under obligation because he has the amazing love of God in the gospel of salvation. Now Paul has this sense of owing love to everyone because of the great love that Christ has extended to him in the gospel. So we too, in a sense, are indebted. We have this obligation to the world because of the wonderful gift that we have in Christ. And you remember in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So Martin Lloyd-Jones, even though he was essentially next in line to become the king's physician, after he was saved through the gospel, he left his position and became an exceptional gospel minister, perhaps the most significant Bible expositor of the 20th century. But he too felt that obligation of love towards his neighbor, and God used him as a preacher to fulfill that calling to love his neighbor. Now, so if this is true of you, if you have been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, you have believed in his death for your sins and his resurrection, then you too are under this obligation to the world to show them the love of Christ in the gospel message to them. Now, that is an essential part of our Christian life. But in addition, we are under obligation to love those around us in word, but also in deed, as Christ did, for the sake of the gospel. So we are like Paul, under an obligation of love to the world. Now, that's the debt of love. So let's move on to the discharge of love. Now, let's look again at verse 9. It says there, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, perhaps, obviously, at Lighthouse, this is a familiar concept for you, that you ought to love your neighbor as yourself. There's nothing new there. That's emphasis that we have here at Lighthouse week to week, day to day. But just because we're familiar with it doesn't necessarily mean, right, that we're good at it. And we want to be good at it. We want to be better at loving our neighbor as ourself. We all wish that we could be this Gavin Nice and really love others well, like Pastor Gavin does so well. So this is obviously a good desire. But if we're not careful, this can easily become a burden or a point of frustration for ourselves. We might ask, why can't I love that annoying coworker better? Or why do I snap back at my parents' advice? And trust me, even as I have a ton of gray hair, I still struggle with that. I still snap back at my parents, believe it or not. So I need to work on that. But also, why do I get irritated with that family member or the guy who wakes up the whole neighborhood at 6:30 in the morning with his sports car racing out of his house? We want to love all of these people better. But because we fail so often, we can get flustered and we can get angry with ourselves because we just plain stink at loving others. So I want to give you a bit of encouragement. For you who gets flustered with your failure to love or to love others well. And that's that the power to love does not come from your own strength or from your self-will or even your own wisdom in planning how you will love so-and-so better. But the power of love comes from God, and it does reside in you if you're a believer. Now, back in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it said that God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, right? And a little before that, in verse 5, it says that the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So, well, when we were saved and we were given the Holy Spirit to dwell within us, and through him, we have the love of God in our hearts. And again, so the power to love resides not in our own flesh or in our own strength, but it comes from the Holy Spirit who dwells within us and has poured out the love of God in our hearts. And I think we need that reminder sometimes. We need that encouragement because without even realizing it, I think we often try to live out our Christian lives in our own strength, and that would include loving others. We don't come before the Lord in humility, admitting our need for strength, genuinely asking for the love of Christ to fill our hearts and to overflow in us each day so that we might bring the love of Christ to others. Now, sometimes because the Lord has gifted us in many different ways, we forget that we need to lean on him. We need to request his help that he might work through us. So ultimately, we need to depend upon him. And we would be fools to think that we can truly love others without the Lord's help. You'll recall in John 15, chapter 15, verse 5, the Lord Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And if we can do nothing apart from Christ, How could we ever fulfill one of our highest callings in life to love others apart from Christ? How could we ever love our neighbor without the Lord's help? So we must abide in Christ to truly love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, some of you may have had the opportunity to live stream this memorial service a few weeks ago for Erisa Funada. And some of you may have had the grace of even knowing her personally. Now, Erisa and her husband, Naoto, are friends of mine, and I love them dearly. And Naoto and I were in seminary together, and Erisa would come every so often to the library where I worked, and she would wait for Naoto. And we would chat about different things in life. We talk about Japan. We would talk about her children, and I would get to see them and play with them. Now, as you know, Erisa was called home to be with the Lord after a short time and a very brief battle with cancer. Now, I had hoped to see her in person before she went to be with the Lord, but that wasn't possible. But even in the few photos that Naoto had shared online of her, I could see the toll that the cancer was taking on her. I could see her frailty as the day drew near. And even though I could see her growing physically weak, I could still see the semblance of her healthy self, full of life and joy and love for Christ and love for her neighbors. Now, she was an exuberant person, and when she walked into the room, she filled it with joy. And during the memorial service, we heard testimony after testimony of the love for Christ and the love for neighbors that she had every single day, year in and year out. But it wasn't because Erisa pulled herself up by her own bootstraps. It wasn't because she was strong or self-willed. It was because she was dependent on the Lord and leaned on his power and strength to love others. She knew that she could do nothing apart from Christ, and so she filled her heart with his word and with his love every single day. And so the question is for all of us, right? So what about us? How are we doing with this praxis? When we find ourselves frustrated with our housemates or beyond irritated with them, could it be that perhaps you're trying to love them in your own strength or according to your own rules and standards? Or do you need to bring your heart before the Lord to ask for help and to ask for humility, to be patient and kind towards them? Maybe the next time that you're about to have another difficult interaction with that family member, you can step aside for a moment and ask for the Lord's grace so that you can love your father or mother or sibling with an extra ounce of endurance or gentleness. Maybe they've done something to you and you resent them for all that they've done to you over the course of your life, but you know that you're struggling with that resentment and you know you need to love them and to forgive them. And it's just tiring. So let me encourage you then to come before the Lord, to seek his face, to confess your sin over the lack of love for that person, but also to make your request known to him for strength, because you can't live a life of love on your own. The Lord is with you, and he will strengthen you to love them. Now remember that the power of love does not rest in you, but it must come from God, which leads us to the next subpoint, that the love of neighbor is tied to the love of God. Now our love for neighbor is completely connected and dependent on our love for God. In other words, if our love for God is non-existent, then our love for neighbor can't possibly exist. And the two greatest commandments go together, right? Matthew 22, 37, and 39. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. That's the greatest commandment. And the second is you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We know that in 1 John chapter 4, 19 to 21, it says, we love because he first loved us. And if anyone says, I love God, and he hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. And so you see, our ability to love another person is intimately connected with our love for God. These cannot be separated. Now, it's really out of this truth that we can live a full and godly, Christ-filled and Christ-honoring life, a life of love for God and love for our neighbor. It's really that simple. Those are the guiding principles for life. And we'll see how this plays out and how it relates to the law as Paul goes on to refer to some of the Ten Commandments in the rest of verse 9. All right, Paul goes on, and he gives us these examples of love, so to speak, through these commands. And Paul says there, for the commandments that you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, obviously, Paul is just giving us a sampling, right, of the Ten Commandments that are found in Exodus chapter 20. Now, as you may recall, the first four commandments are in relation to God, and the latter six commandments are in relation to other people. Again, right, love for God and love for neighbor. And as Paul says here, all of the commandments in relation to other people can be summed up with love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that statement, love your neighbor as yourself, is actually a quote from the Old Testament. But what happened was that the Israelites actually interpreted neighbor and they applied the meaning of that word in a very limited scope. And we remember this because that at the time when Jesus was walking on the earth and he's on the scene, the Jews and the Samaritans, they hated each other, right? But they had actually been an ancestors of sorts because the Samaritans were actually people of the northern kingdom of Israel that had intermarried and mixed with the people from the surrounding nations. They were like me, like a Hapa, you know, half Asian, half whatever else, right? So they were no longer pure Israelite descendants, and I'm no longer a pure any culture. So my kids will be so messed up, like little Chinese Nicaraguans growing up in Japan, but they're American. I don't know. So, sorry. Anyway, we digress. They got British names too. It's like, what in the world? Okay. So over time, right, the Samaritans and the Israelites were of the southern kingdom. And these people, the Samaritans and the Jews, right, they hated each other. But Jesus, right, he used that scenario to make it abundantly clear who is our neighbor and how we ought to love them, right? He told the story of the Good Samaritan, and he showed the Israelites and us that our neighbor is really anyone with whom we come in contact with, anyone that we interact with, not this narrow view that the Israelites had previously used in their understanding of that Old Testament quote in Leviticus. And now, you know, maybe this is, you know, maybe a touchy subject for some of us, but really we do need to ask ourselves this question. Maybe it's basic, but maybe we haven't asked ourselves this question in a long time. So who is there in our life that we really don't treat as a neighbor in the sense that Jesus is telling us? Who is it that we have in our life that maybe we even see them as an enemy? Are there people in your life or even maybe even a generalized group of people that you don't like or that you don't have an active thought of love towards them, but rather you have disdain and animosity towards them? Now, they might have a different cultural background, different ideology, different political views, different nationalities, whatever the reasons are. It could be that there's people that are close to us and that have hurt us so badly in the past that it's just difficult to love them back because of the pain and the hurt that they've caused to us. And I think we all probably have people like that in our lives. But are you inwardly and are you outwardly against anyone, against that particular person or group of people, and thinking that you're still loving your neighbor as yourself? Again, maybe this is a touchy question, but we really need to consider this if we haven't thought about it in a long time. is we all have to be careful to not make our own definitions of our neighbor and to cut out the people that we don't like and to cut out everybody whom we don't get along with or people we hold a grudge against. We need to examine our hearts on this. We need to not be like the Israelites did in the past with the Samaritans. And we have to remember that Jesus essentially defined everyone, even our enemies, as our neighbors, and we ought to extend our love to them. And remember that Paul is saying that love for neighbor is essentially summing up, do not murder or steal or commit adultery. And so if you love your neighbor in the true biblical sense, it's pretty obvious, it's pretty clear, you wouldn't commit adultery, and you wouldn't murder, and you wouldn't steal. But let's consider the first example that Paul gives, that you shall not commit adultery. Now, adultery, unfortunately, is a rather common sin issue this day and age. And honestly, it's painful just to have to think about this sin because it wreaks so much havoc in the lives of so many. And it's not just the two people who commit adultery that are hurt by this sin, but all the other people that are affected by it. And it's often no fault of their own. So it's not just the two people that commit adultery. There's the other spouses. There's the children, the grandchildren, the parents, the friends, the fellow church members, the mentors, the learners who learn from them. All the people in their circles are affected by the sin of adultery. And so many people are impacted by this breach of trust. And I'd venture to guess that a majority of us have seen or felt the consequences of adultery at some point in our lives, whether it be a parent, whether it be a coach, whether it be someone else that's relatively close to you. And because it's so common and the world's view of love is so distorted because of sin, people who commit adultery make the claim that they love each other too much, and that's why they committed adultery. They just had to be together because they were their soulmates, or they had the same zodiac sign or whatever random foolishness. But the truth is that they actually didn't love each other enough. They didn't love their own spouses and family, and they didn't love the church family, and they didn't love their own community enough to keep them out of that adulterous relationship. They didn't love each other too much. They loved each other in the biblical sense too little. Too little. It wasn't that they loved each other. It's that they lusted after each other. And that got the better of them. They really didn't truly love each other enough to protect themselves and to protect the spouses and the families that were involved. Now, later in this passage, it says that love does no wrong or harm to a neighbor. Now, if true biblical love was present, if people are truly seeking the highest good for another, even at the cost of self, if that kind of love was really present, then no one would commit adultery. Now, true love seeks to honor marriage and to keep the marriage bed undefiled. Now, lust and selfishness, that destroys marriages. But true love understands that marriage is a living example of Christ's love for the church, and it's a relationship that is sacrificial, one that nourishes and sanctifies. It's a relationship that is cherished, and it truly seeks the blessing and the benefit of the other. But an adulterous relationship defiles, and it harms so many in its wake. It's almost unreal how much damage and pain and suffering are brought upon people through the sin of adultery. And for a fleeting moment of supposed joy in an adulterous relationship, years and decades of effort, trust, work, relationships, all of those things are severely damaged. And in some cases, they can never be repaired or recovered. And it also can take years, if not decades, to to try and repair and rebuild that trust and those relationships. Now, make no mistake, the world may relish in promoting promiscuous and adulterous relationships, but that is not love. As Paul says, if we love our neighbor as ourselves, we will fulfill the law and we will not commit adultery. So you see how important it is to truly be cultivating love for God and love for neighbor on a daily basis. So are you nurturing that love? Are you nurturing that lust and selfishness? Right, as Pastor Kim has pointed out before, right? What are we feeding our hearts? Are we feasting on the Word of God, beholding Christ in His beauty and His splendor? Or are we fueling the sinful beast in our hearts with inappropriate images and ideas and advertisements, TV shows, movies, games, manga, anime, whatever? Are we meditating on the truths of Scripture and the evidence of God's love for us? Or are we rehearsing sinful scenarios in our minds? And we need to be constantly reminded and conscious of what's going on in our heart so that we can fill our minds with the things above and not with the things from here below. Now, if we nourish the love for God and the love for neighbor, we will not commit adultery. And the same is true for murder and stealing. If I'm truly loving the other person, I'm not going to have a thought on murdering them, right? I'm going to try to do good to them. Now, let's bring it down a notch, though, because in the Sermon on the Mount, right, Jesus said that even if we were angry with our brother, we would be liable to judgment, just like the murderer. Now, that's a little more close to home for all of us, whether you're the manager or you're the employee, right? There's probably someone on your team that gets a little under your skin, or perhaps whom you just want to avoid so that you don't explode in anger on that person. Or if you have one of those commutes that puts you on the freeway every day, there's bound to be someone that you don't think deserves to be in your lane. And so you want to cut them off or tell them off. But if our mindset and our heart is to love that person instead, then we will certainly do better in not being angry with them and certainly follow the law to not murder them. Instead of anger, you would want to bless them. And again, the same is true with regards to stealing and all the other aspects of the law. Just as another example, Ephesians 4:28 calls out for the thief to no longer steal, but to labor honestly and to share with those in need. Now, instead of taking for oneself, true love would be generous and give to those who are in need. Now, I want to make a small aside here for a moment, because there is no one who is above temptation and susceptibility to sin in these areas. Now, granted, these are just a few samples here in this passage, but these are really dangerous sins for anyone and for everyone. But the small aside I want to make is actually a request. My request for you is to pray regularly for your pastors. Whether you're here at Lighthouse or at another church in the future, or if you pray for your pastors in your previous churches, I want to be very clear, though. I'm not saying this because of anything having to do with Lighthouse or anything like that. That's not the point. This has nothing to do with Lighthouse. But over the past few years, it has come to light that various pastors and ministry leaders, some that I even know personally, have been disqualified from the ministry because of adulterous relationships, because of mishandling of money, or even anger that they've had towards others. I'm not saying this in order to sow distrust or worry in you about pastors or the leadership here or anything like that. My point and my plea is, as I've said, that everyone is susceptible to temptation and sin. And so even as we pray for all of you and for your growth and love for the Lord and for your neighbor, please also pray for us and pray for your pastors so that the Lord would guard our hearts and fill us with love for Christ and for his people and for our neighbors. So I plead with you that you would please pray for us. Would you do that? Would you commit to regularly pray for your pastors and their spiritual fidelity to the Lord Jesus Christ? We need your prayers too. Now, Paul goes on to say, just like the remainder of the commandment and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, and therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, we know that in a strict theological sense, Jesus has fulfilled the law, right? He has kept it perfectly, and he never sinned. He is the only one who has ever loved God and loved neighbor perfectly and permanently. In other words, there was never an instance in which Jesus failed to love his Father and to love his neighbor perfectly. There was never an instance where he failed to do that, never a split second in which he was not loving God or his neighbor. Now, you and I, we have never done that. We have never loved our neighbors perfectly. In fact, we'd probably be difficult to find any instant in our lives when we have perfectly loved God or our neighbor. And think about it, but Jesus did that constantly. He never had an instant when he didn't love the Father or love his neighbor perfectly. Again, something that we have probably never done for a single moment. Now, we have sinned and we have failed to keep the law. But Jesus, has he kept it for us, just like Adam sinned and we all sinned in him. If we have put our faith and our trust in Christ, we are in him and his righteousness is credited toward us, right? 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Right, we know that this is the great exchange. Since Jesus actually fulfilled the law and was righteous and never sinned, if we are in Christ by faith, his righteousness is counted toward us. And that's how we're forgiven and able to be in the presence of a holy God for all eternity. And we could never fulfill the law ourselves, but Jesus has completely fulfilled the law for us. And when we are true followers of Christ and following in his steps, it's in that sense that we are fulfilling the law when we love our neighbors as ourselves. We are living it out. We are fulfilling it when we simply love our neighbor as ourselves. Again, Paul is not making this strict theological argument about fulfilling the law here. He's simply telling us that as we love others, that is actually keeping the law. Because remember, he already made all of his theological arguments back in Romans chapter 1 through 8 in talking about justification. But he's simply saying that to love is to live out or to keep the law and its true purpose. Now, if we truly love our neighbor as ourselves, we will be fulfilling the law. Now, it was almost 2 years ago now that my family and I came to Lighthouse Community Church. And by God's grace, when I was saved, I was in a pretty good environment with a good Bible teaching and good mature people who love Christ were around me, and they were helping me as a new believer. But over the years, I also had the privilege to go to a solid seminary and to be at a great church just about an hour north from here. But upon spending time here with the staff in the summer of 2021, I knew that I needed to come and be a part of Lighthouse. It wasn't because I thought that there was some kind of fad going on here or all the cool kids were here or something like that. But I knew that I needed to be here at Lighthouse because I knew that I needed to love more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, even though I had excellent theological training at the seminary, I always struggled in my heart, though, how to really live out the Word of God and how to apply it well to my own heart and how to love the Lord my God and how to love others better. So I wanted to grow in that area, and I knew that being here at Lighthouse, I would have great opportunity to be surrounded with an amazing staff and an amazing church family who loves me in word, but they also love me in action and in deed and from their very hearts. And by God's grace, I certainly have learned a lot from everyone here at Lighthouse. And I've been greatly blessed in learning how to love others better. And I pray that you and your time here in Praxis and at Lighthouse, that you would also be blessed in learning and growing how to love Christ and how to love your neighbor as yourself, how to do it better, how to do it more like Christ. So that is our desire for you. That's our hope for you as we gather together each Thursday night and each Sunday morning, that we would really encourage love for Christ and love for one another. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness and your kindness. And as the scripture says, as your loving kindness that is everlasting towards us, Father, we ask that you help us to admire our Lord, our Savior, to truly meditate on his goodness and his greatness and his holiness and his majesty and his love for us. Lord, that day by day as we meditate on the truth, as we behold the Lord Jesus Christ in your word, that your Holy Spirit would grow our love for us, that you would help us, Lord, to love you and to love others better. Father, we have a great opportunity tonight to do that in our small groups and in our hangout time. Help us, Lord, to overcome any hindrances in our hearts and help us to love those whom we interact with tonight. Help us to understand that our neighbor is anyone around us, and that if we truly say that we love you, that that would be manifested in how we love one another. Father, we pray that you're glorified with our lives and that you would continue to patiently work in each and every one of us. We ask this humbly in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.